Okay, we're going to read again from 1 John 4. I'll just read verses 7 through 9. 7 through 10. Now let's do 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for the gospel and for the opportunity to be in this class again. We thank Thee for several times that Dr. Barrett has taken it and that people have been blessed by it. We thank Thee for that. And as we return to this theme now of God is love, we pray that it will be edifying and that our hearts and our minds may be instructed and moved and humbled, and that we may rejoice, and that the joy of the Lord may be our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's been several weeks that I took this class, and last time we talked about what God is love does not mean. We saw, first of all, that it does not mean that love is God. Secondly, it does not mean that God is only love. And third, it does not mean that God is not love. And then we also began the second section of this lecture, what God is love does mean. And we covered the first point, I believe. God is love in His very essence. God is love in His very essence. And now we're hoping to finish this theme this morning. And we want to begin with point two then of what God is love does mean, which is love in God is essential to the Trinity. Love in God is essential to the Trinity. What was before time? Well, eternity. And back in eternity, there was no earth, no humans, no animals, no angels, nothing except God. And from all eternity, God existed, self-existed within Himself. And back then, you see, God was love. How could God be love then, though, if nothing else existed? Since God is love in His essence, God in His highest degree of love loves Himself. There is no one else to love. God loves Himself. And if our highest duty is to love the Lord our God, then, I say it reverently, it is God's highest duty to love God. And He does. If our greatest privilege, someone wrote this, is to worship God, that's part of God's eternal being to worship Himself. And that sounds a little uncomfortable to us, that God should love Himself. Because we say, well, that's wrong, isn't it? Isn't self-love wrong? Well, there's nothing wrong with God loving Himself, because God is the object of all things good. It's wrong in us because we weren't created to be lovers of self. We were created to be lovers of God. There's a certain sense, of course, in which we have self-love in terms of our worth and so on. But self-love in us, naturally, post-fall, becomes selfishness, greed, and a man-centered universe. And so it's not appropriate for us to love ourselves for this reason. We are not God. And God is the one who is to be supremely loved. But because God is God, there's nothing wrong with God loving God. In fact, that's His ultimate prerogative. God loves Himself. But now here's the problem. Love always requires an object. It's a transitive verb. You love something or you love someone. So you may ask the question, yes, but where is the object of God loving Himself? Well, if you're a Muslim and your God is Allah, you've got no answer to this question. That's why Allah is not love. That's why Allah is capricious, can save you today and damn you tomorrow, save you the next day. And you just do your best and hope for the best. But you see, with God it's different because God is both the subject and the object. God loving Himself is God loving His own persons in His own Trinity. There's a glorious aspect of threeness in the oneness of God. Three in persons. He's a God who exists always in relationship. God Himself is in a family within Himself, as it were. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on. So there in the beginning was God with God. It boggles our mind. We can't get around it, can we? One God, yet three in persons. So there was not only God in the glory of His unity and in the glory of His own uniqueness, but there was this marvelous reality of God being with God and not needing anything beyond that, because God being with God is so rich, so big, so full that God is completely satisfied with God. And that means that in God there is always togetherness. There is always, if I may say it this way, withness. There's never loneliness. There's never isolation with God. There's always love in God to God. In fact, from eternity, God the Father loved God the Son in just a remarkable way. John, 13 times in his Gospel, refers to this, that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. There was never a more loving Father, and there was never more a loved Son than the Father and the Son in the Trinity. This was a perfect, utopian, reciprocated love. And that love is impossible for a monad like Allah, for one being that exists in undifferentiated isolation. He has nothing to love. So we can feel pity for Allah. Of course, Allah doesn't exist. But in God there is therefore withness. In God, there's always love. In God, there's always fellowship. There's always communion. And so when God made man, He made him in His own image. He made him for community, for fellowship, for witness, for togetherness. God is love. And so we can only find our deepest needs, our created need, to be fulfilled when we're in fellowship with God. And that was manifest before our fall in this graphic picture that God paints in Genesis 2, that He came and walked in the garden and spoke. There was a great familiarity between God and man before the fall. And in that vertical plane, God, as it were, comes down to man and communes with him, gives him witness. Togetherness, love. And the beautiful thing is that when God creates, He reflects that love. Even in the animal kingdom, He gives them spouses. But when it comes to man, He gave something very special. He says, I will make you a help meet for you. And so God provides a man a wife. He provides Adam Eve. He provides a family to meet a man's needs for togetherness with his own kind. And so it's a glorious thing that when Jesus Christ becomes man, he becomes man in the image of God. He becomes man in the image of God's togetherness, in the image of God's witness. And he, as man, has a need for fellowship with man. So he is love, and he reaches out in love as man also, to find marvelous fulfillment and fellowship with God through fellowship with others in God. What a beautiful thing the relationship is between the Father and the Son. There's not a membrane that comes between Jesus and his Father. When he's a man on earth, what marvelous conversations, what marvelous prayers he had with his Father. How can you read John 17 and not be moved to tears? The relationship, the love relationship between the Father and the Son. It's as if in John 17 we get to travel into the very heart of Jesus as he offers himself to his Father as his only begotten Son. We get to rip away the veil into the holiest of all holy intimacies that have ever existed. And we get to see him crying out, Abba, Father, and finding fellowship with his Father in prayer. But it also works the other way around. Proverbs 8, verse 30, puts these words in the mouth of Jesus. I was daily his delight, always rejoicing before him. And then God promises the Messiah, Isaiah 42, 1, Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. The Father and the Son love each other with a perfect, unique love. When the Father beholds the Son, he takes delight in him. When the Son beholds the Father, he takes delight in him. There's a perfect smile from the Father when he beholds his Son from all eternity. In this wonderful love, God is love. And God never takes a break from his love to love himself in his own Trinity. God never says, I need a break in this relationship. I need to recoup my resources. No, God has always more than enough love from all eternity. Always loving. Always loving. God is love. And Jesus goes around on earth always saying, and I love the Father. John 14, 31, that the world may know that I love the Father. I love the Father. And this is true in both of his natures, his dual nature. Jesus has no sin. Because he loves the Father, he always keeps the laws of the Father. Because he loves the Father, he has the Father in mind all the time. He's always about my Father's business. He says to his mom when he's 12 years old, didn't you know you should look for me in the temple? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. He walks with the consciousness always, moment by moment. What does my Father want me to do? Because I love him. And so when he brings us into his family, his wonderful adopted family, he says to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll want to do what I want you to do. So Christ, being eternal God, has the infinite capacity to receive the infinite love of an infinite Father and to return it in an infinite way that is perfectly acceptable to this infinite Father. God is love. As the Father eternally loved the Son eternally received and returned that love unbroken, immediately, perfectly, without ever delay or hindrance or interruption. And that's why the love of God reaches its apex on the cross of Calvary when Jesus has to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
out of love to hell-worthy creatures like us. The only time it seems that relationship is broken. Yes, he still knows he's the Son of God, but the sinnership of God, the sinnership, not of God, the sinnership he's bearing there, it's so overwhelming that it seems it pushes his sonship in the background. And yet God the Father, from his side, may I say it reverently, never loved his Son so much as when he's on the cross. Oh, God is love. And that love is never unrequited from God to God, not even on the cross. He still loves his Son. They take eternal love and delight in each other. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way: the infinite essential love of God, as it were, is an infinite and eternal mutual holy energy between the Father and the Son, a pure, holy act whereby the deity becomes nothing but an infinite, unchangeable act of love that proceeds from both the Father and the Son. 'Tis all in holy energy, consisting in that infinite flame of pure love and holy delight that there is from all eternity between the Father and the Son, immensely loving and delighting and rejoicing in each other. Whoever said that Calvinism is dry and emotionless? This is Calvinism. Calvinism is obsessed with God. With God, loving God. This is theology for the heart. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. It's a self-perpetuating dynamo of holy love. And out of that love, they love. You? Me? As believers, yes. But what about the Holy Spirit here? Well, Romans 15:30 speaks of the love of the Holy Spirit. Theologians are of two minds here. Some say that as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, so the Spirit comes in. The Father loves the Spirit loves the Father, the Son loves the Spirit loves the Son, etc. Well, that's true, of course. Others go a bit deeper and say, with Jonathan Edwards, the Spirit Himself also is the bond of love between the two, between the Father and the Son, going back and forth. The bond of love between the Father and the Son, and the bond of love between the Father and the Son and us is the Holy Spirit also, you see. The Holy Spirit being granted by the Father and the Son to us is the bond of love from God to us, and our bond of love back to God is through faith. Well, I know I'm in waters here that are very deep. Someone once asked Cornelius Fentil, what is the deepest thing you could ever meditate on? And he said instantly, on the ontological, eternal Trinity and its relationship to each other. Thirdly, what God is love does mean is that because God is love, God displays His love. God cannot not display His love. So out of love to each other as members of the Holy Trinity, God chooses to allow that love to overflow themselves so that it may be externalized to His creation. Theologians speak of the ad intra works of God, the works that are within God, and the ad extra works of God, the works that go out of God. And what I'm saying here is point two on this outline is the ad intra, and that cannot but result in the ad extra. God must spill His love outside of Himself. It's like a good marriage. The more you love your spouse, the more you have so much love to give that it spills outside of your marriage. And you have to bring in other people to and show them your love. And love, you see, love does not, when you take it away, it doesn't become less. When you take it away, it becomes more, unlike other things. You take away $100 from me, I'm $100 poorer. You take away love from me, I get richer and you get richer. So love has this beautiful character about it. And so in the eternal covenant of redemption, which is an eternal covenant of love, God predestinates all things. And He says, He determines from eternity past, I will display this incredible love that I have for my Son. I will display it. I will image it in the crown of my creation. I will love even fallen man and send my Son to be a propitiation for many. God is love. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. God loves His creation. God loves the flowers differently than He loves the animals, yet He loves both. God loves the animals in a greater way than He does the dirt and the trees. But in the same way, God has a higher love yet for humanity, and then, of course, for the angels. But within humanity, it's God's sovereign prerogative to show different kinds and degrees of love. And He does that through what we call election, where He loves His people with an unspeakable love, a general love for all, said our forefathers, but a special love for some. And now in this display of the special ultimate love of God, God draws His elect into the special love bond within the Trinity. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin said that when he experienced something like that, it's almost as if he thought that the Trinity took him into its inner circle and he sat with the three and enjoyed the unspeakable love of God. And nowhere does Jesus express this more profoundly than John 17:26, the last verse of this intimate prayer. And I have declared unto them, that is my people whom thou hast given me, thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so by the bond of the Holy Spirit, by the love of the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers, the Spirit draws, as it were, the Son and the Father, so that the triune God may dwell in a believer. And then the believer becomes a love gift, a created love gift, an eternally chosen love gift, that the members of the Trinity rejoice over together, like a father rejoices over a beautiful child, like a father and a mother speak together about joy, the joy they have over their obedient children. So the triune God rejoices. Zephaniah says He sings over us in His love. Can you understand the love of God? It's too good to be true. It's too wonderful to get your arms around it. But it is true. I love them freely, God says, because my Son has paid the price. And so we become not only gifts to one another as fellow believers and conduits of love one to another as fellow believers and enjoy communion of saints, but we actually become, by the grace of God, by the love of God, love gifts back to God. And He rejoices in us over His adopted children. And Jesus rejoices in us as adopted brothers and sisters. And all of this, you see, finds its focal point in the incarnation, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is between the Father and the Spirit within the Trinity. And consequently, when the Son incarnate becomes the revelation of the love of God, we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the love of God in human flesh. That's why Samuel Rutherford so famously said, "What is my Christ? My Christ is naught but love covered with flesh." Maybe some of you have been looking for love in all the wrong places. Here's the place. If you really want love, here's the place. Come to Jesus. He's love in the flesh. Perfect love beyond your wildest imagination. Better than you could ever dream. He is love. Well, let me close with three quick applications. The first is this. We should treasure Romans 5, verse 5. It speaks about the Holy Spirit shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God that passes all understanding. And well would it be for us as believers to meditate much more on that, to just soak it in, the love of God that passes all understanding. Secondly, the truth of that God is love should move us to worship God with all that is within us. Not just in a sentimental way, but with holy wonder, with clarity of mind, with delight of soul, with rejoicing of our whole being, with singing. Think of it. Jesus loves you, dear believer, with the same eternal, unchangeable, infinite love with which the Father loves the Son. He says it several times in the book of John. Also, John 15, verse 9. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. There was never a time that Jesus did not love you, dear believer, from eternity. Worship Him. Worship Him. And let it move you as you worship Him to love others, to love God self-sacrificially, so that you would love Him with your soul, your heart, your mind, and your strength. And finally, number three, we should love one another self-sacrificially as well. This is where the rubber hits the road. And this is the point that John is making, you see. Because God is love, we ought to love one another, he says, for love is of God. And he's just got done saying in 1 John 3, 14 to 18, that we should love each other so much that we should be willing to lay down our lives for each other. That is amazing love. It's not always easy for us to love fellow sinners or fellow saints. Not all saints have an equally likable character. But the love of God makes it possible to truly love the unlovable, just as God loves unlovable you and unlovable me. And so all through his epistle, what John is teaching is that likeness is the proof of relationship. The great proof that we are truly related to the eternal God and belong to Him is that we are like Him. And the best way we can be like Him is in exercising love. And so that's why John keeps talking about love. Everyone who loves, he says, has been born of God. We're naturally too sinful for such divine love. Martin Luther said, it's our natural depravity, our sin, that makes us turn in upon ourselves rather than to turn out in love. And the Puritan John Owen put it this way, Christian love is to be as unconfined as the beams of the sun. It doesn't select on whom it will shine its beams. We are to love not just those who do us favors in return. We're to love the fringe member of the church. We're to love the down and outer. We're to love the kind of people that Jesus loved. We're to minister to the kind of people He ministered to. Love is part of the Christian's birthmark. That's what John is saying. God is love, so we too must extend love. That ought to move you to worship God, to love God, and to love each other. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee so much for this unspeakable love. It goes beyond our vocabulary, beyond our mind. It is so beautiful that we cannot even begin. Well, Lord, we can only dip our toes or our fingers in the ocean of this love. But help us to treasure it, to love Thyself as the God of love, with love unspeakable. Shed abroad, Holy Spirit of God, that that love in our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.